You know, I believe with all my heart that there's somebody in this room today, myself, many of us in this room, that you just need to be reminded that God has never failed and He never ever will fail you. I don't know what you need from the Lord this morning. Maybe it's just a reminder that He is faithful. Maybe it's just a reminder that He is with you, that whatever you're facing this morning, that whatever you're going through this morning, that God is right beside you, and that you just need to be reminded that His faithfulness today is great. His faithfulness is great. Whether you feel Him or not this morning, I believe the Spirit of God just wants to say to you today that God is with you and that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this is what I want to ask you to do right now. If you're in this place this morning, and maybe you just need to hear a word from God. Maybe there's a need in your life that is something that just keeps coming up over and over and over. Maybe it's a temptation that just keeps coming up. Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's a family situation that you would just love to see. Just God resolve, just God to help you with. I'm going to ask that in just a few moments, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray, ask God's favor on this day. But I'm going to ask that just by faith that you would just put your hand out like this and that you would say to God this morning, God, I receive whatever you have for me. And that by you placing your hand out this morning is basically you saying this, God, I receive whatever you have for me, but God, at the same time, this situation that I'm going through, this situation that I'm facing, God, I trust you with it. God, I trust you with it, and I ask and pray that you would work it out, God, for your glory, that you would move this mountain. God, that you would do this work for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If that's just you this morning, if there is a need, something that you're just trusting God with, I'm just going to ask that you would just, by faith, take your hand out to your side and just place it with your palms up. With your palm up. And by faith, just say, God, I receive whatever you have for me. And by faith, with whatever it is, you see it in your hand, by faith, just say, God, I give this to you. God, I trust that your faithfulness is great. I know that you can move the mountains. So God, I trust you. And God, move in a way that would bring you glory in this situation. Whatever that situation is, you know what that is. It's between you and the Lord today. And God, we thank you today that you can be a God. You are a God who can be trusted. And God, you see all these palms that are out this morning by faith, just trusting you with whatever situation they're going through. And God, I ask and pray for the glory of your name that you would meet these needs, or that you would resolve these situations according to your fame, according to your glory, according to your goodness, in a way, Father, that points back to you, not to us as a people, not to us as a church, but Father, in a way that just simply points back to you and to your glory. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters this morning who are just needing to hear a word from you, that have a need in their life, whatever that need is, that, God, that just right now in this moment, as they are surrounded by other believers, God, as they are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through situations, that you would just remind them that you're right there. God, that you'll never leave, and that you'll work the situation out according to your timing, according to your plan, and according to your glory. And Father, in the meantime, I just ask and pray for my brothers and my sisters today, Lord, that you would just give them endurance, that you would give them strength, Father, that you would give them patience. But Lord, that you would just give them a faith that just simply trusts you in the meantime, that you're working all things out for your glory, that you're working all things out for our good. God, we love you. Meet with us today. You know what we need. You know what we need to hear. So, Father, just do your work today among us as a people. We love you, Father. We love you. We can't do anything without you. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, if you're just joining us this incredible day, we've been marching our way through this wonderful book week in and week out. And I don't know about you, man, that God has just taught me so much about himself, so much about trust, so much about faith. And today is an incredible story about humility. The title of today's message is Biblical Greatness. And today we're going to see that Jesus is right in the middle of a time of teaching his disciples. He has been in a time of teaching his disciples. He's been teaching them about who he was. He's been teaching them that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that was sent from God. And the disciples understood this. They understood who Jesus was. They understood his person. But even up till this point, the passage of scripture that we're looking at today, the disciples were still struggling with his plan. The plan that Jesus Christ must die on a cross for the forgiveness of sin. Last week, we saw Jesus teach the disciples a lesson on faith. And today, we're going to see Jesus teach them a lesson on humility. Remember, Jesus always flips upside down what the world says to do. The world says an eye for an eye. But Jesus flips this idea and says, turn the other cheek. The world says, get more, more. But Jesus flips this idea and says, give, give, give. The world says, it's okay. Have sex outside of marriage. Jesus flips this and says, keep the marriage bed honorable. Don't even think about somebody who is not your spouse. The world says, be first. Jesus flips this idea and says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last. And this is what we are looking at today. Jesus always flips upside down what the world says. And as today is a lesson about humility, I want us to think about this story this morning in the context of what it is, of how it has been written. In this story that we're going to look at this morning, it is just Jesus and the disciples. It's his followers, men who believe in him, men who are following after him, men whom he would use to establish the church. The church, as we know it today, was established by Jesus Christ through these men, through these disciples. It all goes back to them. So the passage of scripture that we're looking at today needs to be seen through the lens of the local church. It needs to be seen through the lens of our church, Lake Center Baptist Church, because when the church, our church, the global church, will get these concepts right that we're talking about today, it will greatly affect the lost world that is around us. If we cannot live out these concepts that we are talking about today in the life of the church, we will not be able to live them out in the real world. In speaking to his disciples, men whom he would use to establish a church, Jesus says this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus is saying, the world will know that we are followers of his by the way that we love each other, by the way that we show kindness and mercy and grace and forgiveness to each other, by the humility in which we treat each other. So today, we're going to hear some lessons on humility and what the Bible says about greatness. But here's how I want us to see this message. See it through the lens of the local church. See it through the lens of your role, of our role here as a local body of believers. But first, let's look at the example and the enemy of humility. The example of humility, point number one, write this down, is Jesus. The example of humility that we must look at today is Jesus. Look at verse 30 in Mark chapter 9. It says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. They went on from where? So they're leaving the lesson on faith from last week. If you remember, Jesus, he casts a demon out of a child, all right? And it's a lesson on faith that whoever believes in Jesus, all things are possible for the one who believes. They're leaving that scene. We're leaving that story, okay? So it says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and it says he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. So hear that. This is very important. These lessons now, moving forward, are strictly for these men. These lessons are strictly for these 12, for these disciples. They're for them, men whom he would use to establish the church. All right, so he's teaching the disciples. And it says this, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Verse 32, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So Jesus is getting ready to teach the disciples a lesson on humility. But before Jesus goes into this lesson on humility, he again tells them that he is going to die on a cross for sin. This story sounds familiar, right? Over in Mark chapter 8, Jesus had just told them this. He had just said this to them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And remember, Peter even rebukes Jesus for saying this. Peter says, Jesus, you're not going to do this. And Jesus speaks back to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You see, the disciples do not understand what Jesus is headed towards, what he is going towards. But he is reiterating his plan to them, and they're having a hard time with it. They're having a hard time with this plan. In Luke's account of the same story, it reads like this. Luke says, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus is saying to these guys, let these words sink into your ears. Pay attention. Let these words sink into your heart. What is most important is my death on the cross. All of Christianity, the redemption of mankind, the establishment of the church is going to hinge on this one single act of humility that is coming, and that is the death of Jesus Christ. Adam Clark paraphrases the words of Jesus like this, to other words, you may lend occasional attention, but to what concerns my sufferings and death, you must ever listen. Let them constantly occupy a place in your most serious meditations and reflections. Jesus is saying, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Let these words sink into your heart. What is most important is my death that is coming. The greatest act of humility ever. He not only tells them about humility, he will eventually show them what true humility looks like. It says here, they did not understand what he was talking about. They just did not get it. Luke's account goes on to say, but they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. So why in the world would Jesus say, let these words sink into your ears? Pay attention to what I'm saying. What is coming, what is before us, is of utmost importance. Why would he tell them that and then conceal it from them? You see, it all goes back to their hearts. It all goes back to the hearts of the disciples. These men were seeking glory, not a cross. These men were seeking greatness and not humility, and because of the hardness of their hearts, Jesus prevents them from understanding this at the time. He conceals them from understanding this at the moment. And this is what we see happen so often in the scriptures. Please hear this today, church family. When one would disregard what God was saying in the scriptures, eventually he would quit saying it. God's saying, if you don't want to listen, then eventually I'm going to quit telling you. And that's what's going on here. The disciples, their hearts were hard towards this idea of humility, of death, of dying, of heading towards a cross. Eventually, he would have to show them what he was talking about. The greatest example of humility that would ever take place on the earth. That's Jesus Christ and the laying down of himself. And as Jesus said to the disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Listen, church family, it's something that we must consider as well this morning. Let these words sink into our ears today. We want to know what true humility looks like. Let's look no further than Jesus Christ. Let's look no further than the cross. We must look to Jesus and his death first. Have you ever known someone that just oozed humility? In my life, there was a man, he was my grandpa, Grandpa Jernigan. And this man for me was someone who just oozed humility. I would go and I would sit down with him in his little office area and I would talk with him, and he was the most gentle and quietest and just most humble person that I've ever met. In conversations, it was always gentle. I never, ever, ever, and he died when I was 35, never, ever heard him talk a bad word about anything or anybody. He always wanted to know what was going on in your life. He just oozed humility. And he passed away this very week, 1 year ago. 1 year ago, and I miss him a lot. But you know why my grandpa Jernigan oozed humility? It was because he followed Jesus Christ. It was because he looked at Jesus Christ. It was because he received his example from Jesus Christ. Listen, church family, if you and I want to know what true humility looks like today, let's look no further than the cross. Let's look no further than Jesus Christ. His life and death are the ultimate example of humility. That's why Paul says in these very words, speaking to the church, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That goes against the world today, right? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate example of humility that we must look at today, church family, is the example of Jesus Christ, and follow his example. The world would say you're crazy. The world would say, why in the world would you, put others up before yourself? But this is the way for followers of Christ. The example of humility is the perfect person, Jesus Christ. And he is who we are looking towards today. Next, the enemy of humility, pride. Pride. What I'm getting ready to read in these next few passages of scripture, I shouldn't say it's comical, but in a sense it's comical. It's almost funny if you think about it. I mean, so here's Jesus. He's saying, we're going to the cross. I'm going to die, all right? It'd be like me coming up to Rod and saying, Rod, I'm gone. I'm heading to the cross. I'm getting ready to die. And look what happens. And when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. I mean, think about this. Jesus is saying to his boys, to his men who have been following him, I'm getting ready to die. And now they're arguing among one another about who is the greatest. And we wonder why the disciples were not able to see the plan of Jesus Christ. It goes back to their hearts. They were only concerned at this moment, all right, with greatness, so much so that they were arguing about it with one another. Jesus told them, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He had just told them that. I'm getting ready to die. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But they just don't get it. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And they continue to be concerned about being great. We see this played out in Mark chapter 8. We see this played out in Mark chapter 9 that we're looking at this morning. And we see it played out on into Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark chapter 10. We'll teach more about this later on. But Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32, it says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12 again. All right, he's doing this again. This is the third time. He began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. I mean, pretty graphic words, right? I'm going to die. It's going to be a painful, horrendous thing. And look what happens immediately after Jesus says this. Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. It'd be like me saying, Rod, I'm going to die. And Rod's like, I want you to make me great before you go. Think about this. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 37, and they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. Their hearts were after greatness. Verse 41, skip down. It says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the Son of God, said, I am the Son of God. I was there when the world was created. I am God in the flesh, and I didn't even come to this earth to be served. I came to this earth to give my life. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're going to follow me? You must take the role of a servant. And Jesus says to the church, to the global church and to the local church, he says, you want to follow me? You must take the role of a servant. What is right in the middle of the word pride? Anybody know? It's I. It's about what I want. It's what I think. It's about my greatness. It's the elevation of self. And guess what, church family? This is the enemy of humility. And pride will wreak havoc on a marriage, on a relationship, pride will wreak havoc in a local church. Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. And Jesus will show them what true humility looks like. Jesus will show these men what true biblical greatness looks like. Quickly, the characteristics of biblical greatness, which are the characteristics of humility. Number one is this, serving others. It's serving others. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last and the servant of all. Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to you and I today, church family, you want to be great? Be last. Be the servant of all. He's saying to the disciples, quit arguing about being great. The greatest among you will be your servant. J.C. Ryle says, these words are deeply instructive. They show us that the maxims of the world are directly contrary to the mind of Christ. The world's idea of greatness is to rule, but Christian greatness consists in serving. The world's ambition is to receive honor and attention, but the desire of the Christian should be to give rather than receive, and to attend on others rather than be attended on himself. In short, the man who lays himself out most to serve his fellow men and to be useful in his day and generation is the greatest man in the eyes of Christ. Think about this in the context of the local church. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, to believers, men through whom he would use to establish the church. And these are words that the church must consider this morning. Listen, church family, you are great when you serve. This morning, you might serve the purposes of God tirelessly and think that no one notices. Please understand, church family, that God sees everything. God sees everything, and he says that you are great when you serve. Listen, I have a question for myself, and I have a question for all of us in this place today. Are you serving? Are you serving? How are you serving the body? Are you serving the body of believers? How are you serving a local church body? Ryle says of this very scripture, this scripture is recorded for our learning. The Holy Spirit has caused it to be written down for the perpetual use of Christ's church. Let us take care that it is not written in vain. If anyone would be first, he must be last and the servant of all. A man by the name of David Guzik says, Jesus declared that true greatness is shown not by how many serve you, but by how many you serve. Next, you want to be great? The next characteristic is this, receiving others. Receiving others. Verse 36 and 37, it says, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus isn't talking about just loving and accepting little kids. He says, whenever you receive a child in my name, he's talking about spiritual children. In the context of the church, he's talking about receiving your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about loving your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. I always find it very interesting that whenever I have my kids with me, maybe I'll have them with me at a store or up here at the office during the week or wherever. It's amazing how people always treat my kids. Or maybe you've seen this played out in your own life, your grandkids or your kids. They always say things like when my kids are around, oh, hey, buddy, it's so good to see you. Give me a high five, or you're getting so tall. Now, I love your blue eyes. I just love those shoes. How is school going? You want some candy? Here you go. You want some Mountain Dew? Mickey Smith? Payback's coming, man. You just wait. But it's amazing how people will just treat our little kids. My next door neighbor took me and my sons out fishing on Friday night, and he said these words to me after we got back. He said, I just loved spending time with your kids. Anytime your kids want to go fishing, I'll take them out. I'm like, what about me, man? But isn't it amazing how we treat little kids and how we should treat little kids? And Jesus is saying here, this is how you should treat one another. This is how you should be among one another. Treat each other like you do little kids. MacArthur says, how you treat another believer is how you treat Christ. What a profound lesson this must have been if those men got any inkling of what he was intending them to understand. Here you are stepping on each other's necks. Here you are trying to promote yourselves above each other instead of opening up your arms to become the servant of each other. Biblical greatness is receiving others. Next, biblical greatness is locking arms with each other. Look what's going on here in this same context. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." So here's this man that's not one of the 12 casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And John's like, "We're trying to stop this guy from casting out demons." And Jesus is saying to the disciples, "Don't stop him. He's with us. He is for us. Don't stop him. Join him." Listen, serving the purposes of God is not for the spiritual elite. Listen, it's for everybody. The disciples were trying to stop this guy because they were probably jealous. Remember, just previously, they couldn't cast a demon out. And they're trying to stop this guy because they wanted it to be all about them. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not all about you. I want all of my children to serve the purposes of God. I want all of my children to lock arms with one another and to serve the purposes of God. That's why Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't stop them, join them. This is what we do together as a church. We don't stop each other from serving the purposes of God. We encourage one another. We cheer each other on to serve the purposes of God, right? We lock arms together and we do it together, even when we don't see eye to eye with one another, even when we get on each other's nerves, even when we don't like one another. We encourage one another to serve the purposes of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." We don't stop each other from serving the purposes of God. We encourage one another to serve the purposes of God. How do we do this? Not neglecting to meet together. That's worship. That's what we're doing today, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's why we meet together like this, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to hold each other accountable, to living for God and serving his purposes. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lastly, biblical greatness. Doing the lesser things for others. I love this last verse. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." You see, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. And Jesus is saying to them, the greatest among you will give another a cup of water to drink. Jesus says to you and I today, you want to be great? You want a reward? He says this, serve each other in the smallest of ways. And you might think this morning, but giving someone a cup of water is no big deal. That's no big deal, but listen, church family, when it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, to serve another human being The Bible says this is greatness. And the Bible even says that serving each other in the lesser of ways, ways that the world would say that is so insignificant. The Bible says this is greatness, but the Bible also says, church family, that this merits a heavenly reward. That's what it says. It's doing the lesser things for others, things that no one sees. The Bible says this is true biblical greatness. Ironside writes, "He who would be most highly honored in the kingdom of God is the one who seeks no honor for himself, but lays himself out for the blessing of others." Listen, church family, our world around us is struggling with being content. Our world around us is struggling with being happy. Our world around us is struggling for wanting more, for looking to what's next to bring them satisfaction. But listen, church family, you want true joy today? You want true joy that will never, ever leave you? Listen, it goes back to serving other people. It goes back to receiving other people and loving other people and doing life with other people, locking arms with other people and serving the purposes of God. It's doing the lesser things for other people. That's true joy. That is true biblical greatness. And guess what, church family? This is what Christ did for you. This is what Christ did for me. He did all of this whenever he gave up himself on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And if Christ did this for you and I, if he left this example for you and I, how much more should you and I for our brothers and sisters and for the world around us? Because whenever we live like this among each other, the world will take notice. Would you bow your heads with me? How's God speaking to you today? Jesus Christ showed us the ultimate example of humility by laying down himself on the cross. Why did he do that? He did that to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. Because the Bible says that because of sin that we all deserve to die. We all deserve to die a spiritual death and a death in a very real place called hell for all of eternity. But Jesus Christ took and he left heaven and he came to this earth, laid down his life in humility for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved, saved from the penalty of your sin. Listen, this morning, if you've never done that, you can do that right from your seat. There's no magical prayer you pray. You just call on Jesus Christ to save you. You do that right now. That's the ultimate example of humility, that he died on a cross for your sin and for my sin. You call on him to save you. How's God speaking to you today? Are you serving in your life? Are you serving in your home? Are you serving in your workplace? Are you serving in your marriage? And I think most importantly, are you serving in your local church? Is there a place of service? Are you serving the body of Christ somehow, some way? And I hope and pray that as I say that this morning, that you don't feel guilty. Please hear my heart as your leader and as your pastor, as your shepherd. I'm trying to make no one feel guilty in this place today. But I do want you to understand something this morning, that it is a true joy to lock arms with a body of believers and to serve the purposes of God together and to serve each other and to serve the world. It is a true joy. There is nothing greater. You will find no more greater satisfaction in your life and true joy in your life than when you serve the purposes of God through the avenue of a local body of believers. You will find so much joy and satisfaction. You know why you'll find joy and satisfaction? It's because it is a picture of heaven. It is how you are created. It is why you are created. And God will allow you to experience more joy and satisfaction in your life whenever you serve. Are you you serving today? What a joy it is to serve. God, we love you. Thank you so much for the example that Jesus Christ gave us, the example to follow, the example to walk in humility. We thank you so much for that example. God, help us to be a people who would follow that example, who would serve, who would give up our lives for another brother, for another sister in Christ. Even if it's things that are small, you tell us in the Word of God that whenever we serve another human being in your name, it's great. What a joy that is. God, I pray and I ask that if there's anybody in this room today that needs to make a decision to follow you, to truly give their lives to you, to receive forgiveness of sin, I pray and I ask that today would be the day of salvation, that they would give their lives to follow you, knowing that true joy comes with doing so. We love you, God, we love you. In your name we pray, amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song that we've sang a few times. I will